Hello, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Let's get where my Bible just falls open to that section without even trying. Okay. In Mark chapter 13, we're going to go over, I hope it's not too repetitious, but I think it's helpful to, as you read the chapter, to kind of have a structure in your mind. Hopefully it's a structure that comes out of the text itself, and it's not something I'm imposing on it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've never liked Bibles like the Scofield Bible. Anybody ever read the Scofield Bible? Or I don't know. They're still being published, by the way, such Bibles that have notes with it. Often it'll be some preacher will publish a Bible and everything in it. You know, it's got all the history, all the facts that you would ever need to understand the scripture in it. And I've never liked those Bibles because I felt like I could never, it's always so distracting. I couldn't get through to the text itself. And so I'm very sensitive about me as I read this and we talk about the structure of Mark chapter 13, that I'm not doing that to you. But I would like to point out things within the text that if you take note of them, kind of help you interpret it. It's the best I can say about that. And so, to be quite honest, I never spent more than 20 minutes reading the Scofield Bible in my whole life. So I don't know what you think of me after confessing that. Anyway, in Mark chapter 13... you have Jesus coming out of the temple, and the disciples say to him, and Jesus provokes this question. They say to him, "Lord, look how beautiful this place is. And he replies to them, "None of this is going to last. Every stone will be cast down." Or it's like, pardon me, Billy. Billy, we used to say quite often, I don't know if you say it as much, "It's all going to burn." You still say that? She still says it. And that is the truth. And essentially, Christ said, this temple that you're so enamored with, and all the Jews were enamored with. In fact, the Jews at times would actually make this expression about killing Jesus. Their excuse to kill Jesus was, if we're not careful with people like Jesus, the Romans are going to come and take our place, our special place that we have going here. The temple was important to them. It was everything. They would rather have the Son of God dead than to lose it. And so Jesus says here, this is not going to last. Every stone is going to fall. It's going to fall. And so as they come out of the temple, and as they sat at the Mount of Olives across the way, you could just look over there. I can't completely imagine the scene because I've never been there. But Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, I think that's interesting. Just a little... a little touch. And the other Gospels just say the disciples, but Peter and James and John and Andrew say, "Lord, tell us when this will be, and what will be the signs of these things, when these things are all to be accomplished." Now, Matthew's gospel reads this way: "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the close of the age." Matthew is gives us a little more. Luke's gospel, and they ask him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign when this is about to take place?" And from that point, that's verse 8 in Luke's gospel, but back at Mark 13, Jesus began to say to them, "Take heed that no one leads you astray." So at that point, you have the beginning of Christ's answer to the four. Okay? And it kind of falls apart in two parts. The first part of the first part can be divided up as well. But the second part is just kind of one big sweep. But the first part of the first part are the things that will happen. And that would be beginning in verse 5. "Take heed to yourselves." And it goes all the way down to the desolating sacrifice in verse 14 of Mark. That's the first. That's when the end of the first part is. And like I said, there's two halves of the first part. Doesn't this sound terrible the way I'm handling this? Anyway, the first part is this: the things that will happen, but not means. Let's see. "Take heed to yourselves. Many will come in my name." That's in verse 5. "Many will come in my name." All the way down to verse 7 and verse 8. This is the end of verse 7 and verse 8. He says these are the things that are going to happen, but the end is not yet. Verse 7. "Do not be alarmed when these things happen, wars and rumors of war and the things that are right above you, but the end is not yet." Verse 8. "There will be earthquakes in various places and will be famines, but these are but the beginning of the birth pangs." In other words, he's not telling us about the end. He's telling us what's going to come before the end. Okay? And then some application. Verse 9, "Take heed to yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will be standing before governors and kings for my name's sake." Matthew's gospel says you will bear testimony before the Gentiles. And he tells them not to worry. And we talked last week about that wonderful thing that he says, don't worry about what you're supposed to say. If you're called to give account, the Holy Spirit will speak through you. And remember what we said last week, this kind of foretells a time when the church can count on God being among us in the Spirit. That is a great gift. Whether we're standing before kings or before our fellow man, and later on in the New Testament, the writers will say, "Let him who speaks speak as it were the oracles of God." In other words, that God is among us and God speaks to us. It's a great thing. But in this context, it's when do you really feel need of help? When you're standing in front of some guy who has control of your life, which is a politician. Let me tell you about politics. This is a little aside. The only reason they get into it is to have control over their fellow man by force. You say, "Oh, really?" Yes. The law has force, not just influence. We're going to pass a law about you can't throw litter out. And some guy says, "I'm going to law for that." And how do they enforce that his will, that politician's will? They get a cop, they can come get you and throw you in the hoosegow over it. That's what politics is all about. moving people around by threat of force. Whew. And so here's this guy who stands over the church. Who knows what he is? He's just he could be a weak little old politician. He could be the mayor of Nacogdoches. But somehow or another, you are called before him or her to give an account. And Jesus says, you can count on me. I will send the Spirit to be among you, and he'll speak through you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Okay. And at the end of all that, verse 13, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, all through Mark's gospel is a warning about sticking with God, enduring, watching, be careful. I think it's much more pastoral than it is eschatological. I hate to use that word. Something about the end times. It's much more pastoral. It's much more about our hearts. If we just read it that way instead of trying to figure out what's going to happen. But that's the whole point. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew wanted to know about what was going to happen. And so he tells them and gives them instruction, but it's pastoral in nature. But what did they want to know? The signs, when. And right here in Matthew, in Mark's gospel, he tells them, by the way, I don't even know. Now, there's going to be these signs that will let you know that it's soon, but of that hour, I don't even know. Some people think that that verse, I think it's verse 24. Let's see if it is. No, it isn't. It's verse 32. But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Some people think that that verse is basically saying that there's not going to be a sign. I'm not answering your questions, fellas. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. I'm not going to tell you. I don't know. I think that's a little bit strong of an interpretation, but it leads us down the right path, though. That it's our life that matters. Okay. Now, in verse 14, the desolating sacrifice is described when Jerusalem will fall. And let's just read it. But when you see the desolating sacrifice set up where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. This is a little note from the... Jesus didn't say that. In other words, listen. Listen up. And some people think that this text was supposed, the gospel was written in the church, was written so that people would read it in the church meeting. Let the reader understand as he reads this to the church that let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetops not go down, neither enter his house to take away. And let him who is not in the field turn back to take his mantle. And alas, for those who are with child and those who give suck in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until now. And if not the Lord had shortened those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. By the way, just for verse 20, I hope you like that verse. Does God ever fall off from his throne in the middle of tough times? He's still in control. I really like that. You may go through a tribulation, but he's watching over your soul. You're one of his elect. Sometimes I read things that have happened to humankind and I think, how do they endure it? For the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. All of human history is in his hands, God's hands. For whose sake? Who does he care about? The elect. Isn't that wonderful? I'll say it again. I'm going to try not to say that anymore today. Now, let's see if we, we're going to go a little bit more here. Let's make sure. And then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, verse 21, look, there he is, do not believe them, for false Christ and false prophets will arise with signs and wonders. By the way, in Mark's gospel, if there's any signs, they're not good signs. He doesn't even use the word signs. He tells us about things are going to happen, but the disciples said, what are the signs of this? He doesn't use that word. Anybody showing signs is going to be the bad guys. Signs to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Behold, take heed. I've told you all beforehand. Now, that's the end of the first part. Now, today we'll just talk about the desolating sacrifice. He's told them that false Christ will come and they should be very careful, but the end is not yet. They are just the beginning of the birth pangs, that there'll be earthquakes, etc. And boy, I tell you what, some things that are really marvelous about modern technology. Did you see what are those drone things, you know, that fly around? Did you see the drone that flew over Hawaii and took pictures of that crack in the earth and magma coming up out of the earth? Or what do they call it? Is it magma? No, it's lava. I don't know. That's pretty good. That's my kind of talk, Billy. Boiling earth just coming up out of there. Nothing will shake you up like seeing something like that. Leah Beth and I have spent a couple weeks in Santorini, a place on the Greek island, and that we you know, spent the night looking out over the bay and thinking how beautiful. But the bay is a sunken place in a great mountain that the island of Santorini used to be. And somewhere along its prehistoric history, the top blew off. And now you have this beautiful bay. And off across there, you see a little smoke rising out of a little tiny island in the middle of that bay. And I think to myself, here's the bay with the sunken part. And it goes down. They say it's tremendously deep. But you can imagine how that island, mountain, that went way up above that bay, straight up and with a little point on top, it blew the whole top of it off. Everybody was dead on that island. Dead. But the power of it. And I tell you, God is going to control all this. And we think this earth is so steady. But wait until the world starts rocking around you and it starts boiling up. The end is not yet. Now, when you see the desolating sacrifice, it's the abomination of desolation that's described in Daniel. Matthew even says it. So when you see the desolating sacrifice spoken by the prophets, by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down. In other words, something really important happened. You get out of Dodge. He's going to tell them to leave. Now, Luke broadens this out and he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that he broadens it out. Don't wait for the abomination desolation. Luke says, when you see this Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out, because the desolation, abomination of desolation is following. Now, okay, I should go a lot faster, shouldn't I? I look over to my wife, and I like it when she tells me yes or no about something I'm asking her. The abomination of desolation is described, the first one that happened, Daniel refers to it, is in reference to 164 B.C., 164 years before Christ was born. And that was during the reign, right after Alexander the Great, and there were some kings in there, and a fellow named Antiochus Epiphanes came and was in Israel. He was a Greek. And he desolated the temple. Desecrated the temple. And the desecration of that temple, people fled. In other words, if they're going to be offering sacrifices to idols, we're not going to have anything to do with this. But I'm going to just read it to you. I can't believe I'm getting ready to read to you from the Apocrypha. It's not Scripture. But in there it gives an account of Antiochus Epiphanes. He says he had come from Rome. In those days, certain renegades came from Israel and misled many, saying, "Let us go and make a covenant with the Gentiles around us. For since we separated from them, there have been many disasters." And it says there was a whole bunch of Jews that just said, "We're going to start living like Gentiles." And then he says about Antiochus Epiphanes, he went into the temple, he entered the sanctuary, took the golden altar, the lampstand for the light, and all the utensils. And he also took the table, the bread of the presence, the cups for drink offerings, and the bowls, and the golden censers, and the curtain, and the crowns, and the gold decoration from the front of the temple. He stripped it all off. He took the silver and the gold and the costly vessels. He took also the hidden treasures that he found there. Taking them, he went into his own land. Now listen, he shed much blood with great arrogance, and Israel mourned deeply. In every community, rulers and elders and young women and young men became faint. And the bridegrooms and brides couldn't rejoice. I'm going to try to summarize all this. And it says, he wrote, I'll find you a place here. And the king sent letters of messengers to Jerusalem and to the towns of Judea. He directed them to follow customs strange to the land, to forbid burnt offerings and sacrifices, drink offerings in the sanctuary, to profane the Sabbaths and to festivals, to defile the sanctuary and the priest, to build altars in sacred precincts, and to shrines for idols, to sacrifice swine and other unclean animals, and to leave their sons uncircumcised. They were to make themselves abominable by every unclean thing and profane thing, so that they would forget the law and change all the ordinances. He added, "And whoever does not obey my command, the king shall die." They kept using violence against Israel after those who were found month after month in the towns. And on the 25th day of the month, they offered sacrifice on the altar, on the top of the altar of burnt offering. And according to decree, they put to death the women who had their children circumcised and their families who had had them circumcised. And they hung the dead infants from their mothers' necks after they were dead. Now, this is the kind of thing that had happened 100 and so years before the coming of Christ. This was the first abominating sacrifice. And Jesus is referencing it, and he's saying they will do this again. And he says, "And when you see the armies of Rome this time," this is AD 70, "surrounding Israel, let everybody know, get away." And history tells us that the Christians left Jerusalem and fled to the hills, and it's good that they did. And after we're back in Mark's gospel. He's telling them about all this, and he says, this is in verse 21, and don't look for me to come to stop this. You know, it's always a temptation to, God wouldn't let that happen. He says this, and then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, look, there he is, do not believe it. False Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. Do not be led astray. You, and he's talking, when Jesus says this, he's talking to Andrew and John and Peter, and James. He says, look, don't fall for this. For these false Christs seek to, if possible, lead astray the elect. Did you know you being one of the elect, you have a, what do they call it? How do they say that? You have a something on your back, a target on your back. Have y'all ever heard that? What's that? A bullseye. Thank you, Wade Dean. I appreciate it. Sometimes y'all get rid of me. I can't even remember it. We have a, if you're an elect, the goal is to get rid of you, to destroy your faith, to defile your faith. You have a bullseye, and even though the devil can't get us, he wants to. Thank you, Roy Dean. We have a bullseye on our back. He said, listen, verse 23, this is kind of the end of the first part. Take heed. I've told you everything you need to know. Now, this is in reference to Jerusalem. But from this verse on, Jesus kind of looks even through that to another great event down through history, the coming, his return. But before that, the gospel writers in the New Testament is really clear. It's like the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus looks through it as if it's invisible as he looks down through history, that these things happen again. Another Antichrist, another defilement will come. And so in Thessalonians, Paul, the early church, was really worried that the Christ had already come and they'd missed it. People still worry about that. I have had someone say to me, Jeff, if just let me know in case I missed it. He was presuming that I'd be awake and really watching and not asleep. And I said, oh, you won't miss it. But here we go. Now, I request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you will not quickly be shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it's from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. It will not come unless the apostasy first comes and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that I told you while I was with you? I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now. Boy, I wish he had gone ahead and told us, so that in his time he would be revealed. But for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He who restrains him will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to the end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one who's coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders and with all the deceptive wickedness for those who are to perish. Because they did not believe
or receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth and took pleasure in wickedness. The book of Revelation reads in chapter 13. I'm not going to read it all to you because I don't have time. John's 1 John, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because it no lies of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and the Father. Now, I'm going as fast as I can to try to get all this in. The abomination sacrifice that happened in Jerusalem A.D. did not reference Jesus as the Christ. Titus went in there and they sacrificed to idols and they threw down. And by the way, it was horrible. Horrible. I read the other day that Jerusalem could have stood against Rome, but the Jews inside Jerusalem at the time fought with each other so much, they destroyed all the food that they were to last on for years. They fought with each other and killed one another and just betrayed one another. And when the time come, Titus had them. It's horrible. But none of that happened, according to any account, referenced an abomination, a desolating sacrifice that referenced Christ, a man who would come into the temple and exalt himself above everything that is so-called God in reference to Christ, as we just read, an antichrist. And so Jesus looks through all of that destruction of Jerusalem to another day. And with the end of this section of chapter 13, says, "Behold, I've told you everything beforehand." With verse 24, Jesus looks through to the very end of time. He's no longer referencing Jerusalem that's destroyed. He references the end of time and the coming of the Son of Man, verse 26. Now, let's have a little bit of application. Because if we don't do that, then it doesn't. We're fooling around. This is Colossians chapter 3. "Therefore consider the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which," and this is the great statement, "amounts to idolatry." You might as well be bowing down in the temple to an idol. That's a penetration. I'm going to tell you again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, right up above. "If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll be revealed with Him in glory. Christ is indeed coming. And there, in the meantime, there are going to be many antichrists. There are going to be many who exalt themselves above Jesus of Nazareth. And I've been blunt with you here about Mormons. That's an antichrist. Plain and simple. They have been Roman Catholics who have exalted. They've gone into, you know, somewhere in Rome and said that they have the power of revelation, and people begin to look at them instead of Jesus. And that is an application. Anyone who turns your heart from following Jesus, the crucified one, and so he says, therefore consider your members of your earthly body as dead to these things, like immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now listen, on the account of such stuff, the wrath of God's coming. And so he counsels them to watch, just like Mark chapter 13, watch, watch, watch. And I love what it says in Proverbs. Watch over your heart with all diligence. It's our heart that can be filled with idolatry. It's our heart that can be filled with passion and evil desire. It's our hearts that stray. And all of these things, you might as well be sacrificing pigs on the altar. Strong stuff. Idolatry. Later in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter will stand and preach. And he's telling those folks in Jerusalem, and AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem is just kind of standing there as a date that's coming. And this is what he says to them: repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ, the appointed one for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things. You know, we've talked about it. And the Lord said to Jesus, sit at my right hand, rule in the midst of thy enemies. We are living in that day when Christ is over all things, and he looks down on us, and we are to set our mind on him and to seek him and to live for him, knowing that he shall return. Now, I know I didn't tell you anything about... I have here in the application here, watch over your hearts with due diligence. We're not to read the newspapers for signs of the second coming. It's our heart that matters. Set your mind... Paul says, set your mind on the things that are above. We live in an interlude between Christ living on this earth and being raised to the right hand of God, where he now rules until God puts everything under his feet. We live in that interlude. The time Luke's gospel, by the way, says at the end of the destruction of Jerusalem, he says this: for Jerusalem will be trodden down by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In other words, we live in an interlude when we live for him and the gospel is shared. heaven must keep Jesus. I'm going to read it this way. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must keep until the period of the restoration of all things. Heaven's got Jesus now. And that's why we need to set our minds on the things that are above and watch our hearts and live for him. I tell you, if we start reading Mark's chapter 13 and the book of Revelation and we all get all stirred up about black helicopters and, you know, computer programs that put 666 on our hand, it's our hearts that he wants us to watch for and look out after. That's the best I can do. And if you want to know where we're going next, let me read it to you. I'll read it from Luke's Gospel. When you see these things begin to take place, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. He's coming. Jesus is coming. And there'll be perplexity in the earth, and nation will rise against nation. There'll be earthquakes and powers. The heavens will be shaken. Let me finally say this. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. No one's going to miss it. No one's going to miss it. There'll be no secret coming. No secret rapture where everybody just goes on. No. It's nowhere in the book. He's coming. He's coming. The night is almost gone. The day of the Lord is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in the carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And know this, pardon me, and do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. He's coming. He's coming. I wish I did better on all this, but that's all I've got. Let's pray. Father, you tell us to watch, and that we are to be awake and aware. Father, even today there are antichrists in the earth. And even today, the enemy has put a bullseye on our backs and would seek to deceive us, even the elect. Father, make us careful in these days. Oh, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.